of our brother Philip Ryan this morning, we now look to him to give us that very necessary word of exhortation.
Our brothers and sisters, Lord Jesus Christ, we live in very exciting times, don't we? And we can be so engrossed in looking at the signs of the times. I mean, a few years ago, people say, well, Russia's gone out of the scene. You heard this morning that Russia is again involved. The NATO are talking about blocking ships going to Yugoslavia. And Russia says, no, you don't. So they are having a meeting to see what they can resolve. You know, but if we can be so busy looking at the television, reading the Daily Telegraph, Times, or whatever newspaper you have, to look out signs of the times, what is happening? And yet, you know, brothers and sisters, there can be such a danger in that, because it's no good us knowing the signs of the times if our lives aren't in accordance with the principles of the Word of God. You know, our hymn that we just sung, Come Quickly, Lord. There's an age in which we live, an age of pressure, an age of violence, an age of sorrow. We wait for the time when indeed sorrow and sighing will be a thing of the past. And we thought it appropriate this morning to think of the words that we just read from the Acts of the Apostles. This same Jesus. The word in the Greek is this exact one. No other. It's the exact Jesus. He's coming back. And we remember him until he comes. And how many times have we heard that? Until he comes. This could be the last time. And how is our spiritual life? How far have we progressed since baptism? Have we moved on? Have we gone back? Or have we just stood still? And you know, brothers and sisters, as we think about the signs of the times, all the applications and the implications thereof, I'd like us to think what we've just looked at so far. The happenings in the world, the like as the days of Noah, the very fact from Acts 1 that the Jesus Christ is coming again, what manner of people we ought to be. And I feel all these are brought together, brothers and sisters, in a chapter in the 1st of Thessalonians. I'd like us to make this the base of our exhortation, bringing together, as we're reminding ourselves, the days are quickly flying and Christ will come again. But are we ready and are we prepared? You see, there has to be preparation when somebody's coming. You've got visitors, you don't just... You prepare. You try to make things as comfortable as possible, that you are prepared for them to come. And the whole idea of what Jesus was talking about is the master of the house going into a far country. He appoints various ones in the household, the ones who are in charge of the horses, to look after the horses, the ones who are in charge of the laundry, to look after the laundry, the one who is in charge of looking after the setting of the table, to be in charge of the setting of the table, the one who was the doorkeeper to look after that. So each one in the house was given their allotted duty. They can't do anybody else's. They've got to do their particular job, which was given according to their capabilities. The world was going away. Now in those days they hadn't telephone or any means of contact, so they just had to wait. They didn't know whether it was going to be a week, 6 weeks, month, 2 months. All they had to make perfectly sure, when the master of the house came, there was a welcome for him and everyone was in their proper place doing their particular job. That's the essence of so many parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is coming back. And we must be as servants that wait. But are we really waiting? Are we really occupying until he comes? Shall we move then to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul reminds us there, in verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you know me that I write unto you. Now talk enough about the signs of the times. You yourselves know perfectly, the day of the Lord cometh as a thief, or by stealth. You know, a thief creeps towards the house. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, is stealthily coming towards our house. For judgment begins at the house of God first. For when they shall take peace and safety, then sudden destruction. The word is demolition. Think of Daniel 2, of the stone striking the image, grinding it to powder, began to chaff of the summer threshing floor. But when they cry peace and safety, look about peace and safety, they shake the hands, that's the idea. The shaking of the hand means nothing, does it? We haven't got peace. But ye brethren, he says, are not in darkness,
that that day should overtake you as a thief. Are we in darkness? Do we know the signs of the times? Do we know how we should be prepared for the coming of the Lord? Paul says to them, he says, you're not in darkness. And so he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Why put that in? Watch and be sober. What's the difference between somebody who's sober and somebody who's drunk? Somebody who is drunk is incapable of speech, is incapable of thinking correctly, is incapable of using the hands correctly, is incapable of walking correctly. The word drunk means to be intoxicated. And what's toxic? Toxic is poison. So brothers, there is an exhortation for us all. What kind of things are we taking into ourselves, into our minds? It's poison. That we are becoming intoxicated. There's so much, brothers, so much knowledge in the world. Knowledge will increase, Daniel told us. You can hit a press of a button. You can scan the internet. Information is out there. Very little information on things of God. We can be filling our minds and our times with a poison. We can become intoxicated. We don't think right. That we don't speak right, that we don't walk right. He said, but let us be sober, in control. That's what it means. Are we in control? Because this is what it's all about. For they that sleep are sleep in the night, and they which are drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for helmet the hope of salvation. Here is being sober. Notice this, brothers and sisters. Very, very important, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath. We're reading from the book of Deuteronomy. God has to emphasize time and time again. He brought you out to bring you in. And how many times they wanted to go back. How many times they said, he brought us out of Egypt to destroy us in the desert. God is emphasizing through the Apostle Paul. He hasn't brought us out to destroy us. Everything that happens in our life, and that means everything, is according to God's purpose. Each individual in this room has the potential of being a king and priest in the age to come. Every individual in this room has been carefully selected by God for his purpose. Every one of us has the potential of being in that kingdom. That's why we've been selected. But you see, as in exams, we know the theory, and it's very different as we find at work. We have people come, we've got the theory, they've got the letters after their name. But when they actually come to do the job, it's very, very different. There may be all theory and no practical application whatsoever. Well, can we do that? We may know how to present a paper, explain difficult passages, but it's no good, brothers and sisters. Unless our lives are in accordance with the principles of God's word. But you see, God hasn't appointed us to wrath. He hasn't brought us to destroy us. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And when you're going through a time of trial, difficulty, pressure, which this world puts upon us, you very often, your weaker moments are, why me? Why me? Why shouldn't it be us? For all things work together for good. It's for our profit. We have an education plan. God has an education plan for every one of us. And every day of our lives, he puts before us little tests. Little problems that we must try to overcome. Challenges. And he puts them there deliberately. Some of our own making, which he uses. But they're there to see how we're going to react. As you would test a young person, having had theory side, you'd put them tests and challenges in the workplace to see if they can actually do the job. And so with us, how has the week gone? Have we accepted the challenges? Have we tried to skirt round the challenges? Believe me, brothers and sisters, you know, if we try to skirt round them, we'd only come back to them. Abraham found that. God said that he would give him the land. Famine came, where did Abraham go? Down to Egypt. And Genesis 13 says, and he came back to where he was before. He tried to miss the challenge. And he had to come back. So the challenge might be taken up. It'll happen with us, brothers and sisters. But you see, God hadn't appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our, by our Lord Jesus Christ. He put everything there for us. He's given us His Word. He's given us this breaking of bread that we might remind ourselves. He's given us the most wonderful privilege, and that's of prayer. We don't use prayer enough. It's the contact between us and God through the mediatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, as Paul goes on to develop in this chapter, there's a constant reminder of what we're called to, where we're going, and what manner of people we ought to be. And I'd like you to come down now with me to the verse 14 of this chapter 5. We only wish we could go through it in more detail, but let's come right away to verse 14. When he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren." Here is an exhortation. "We beseech you. We exhort you, brethren, warn those that are unruly." It's got a margin. My margin means disorderly. The word is a military term. It's used of soldiers not keeping rank. They're told to march in a particular line and there's someone not walking in step. He's out of step. He's not in rank. He's stepping out of line. If somebody's stepping out of line, they're neglecting their duty. And here's the exhortation there. We're called to be soldiers, fighting for the things of the truth. As we've already read, we must put on the armour in the verses that we've looked at, verse 8. Let us put ourselves, put on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet, the hope of salvation. Warn, he says, exhort those that are unruly, walking disorderly. And your brothers and sisters, in ecclesial life and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the pressures, remember what he said in Revelation 7, it's through much pressure, it's great pressure, great tribulation, we shall inherit the kingdom of God. But there are many who step out of line. They take no heed to the commanding officer. Now often when parade is called, there are gaps in the ranks. It's the same with the breaking of bread, isn't it? The gaps. Sometimes deliberate gaps. The Bible class. The evening meeting. Assembling together as a fighting force. And on the parade ground there are gaps. Some are missing from their duty. How can we fight together if only half the battalion is here? Some are absent without leave. Some have deserted, and some have become traitors. They've joined the other side. You know, here we are, brothers and sisters. Well, how will the Lord find us? Will He find us in those positions? Shall we be on the parade ground? Shall we be absent without leave? Shall we have deserted? Are we traitors? And the Apostle Paul then goes on. He doesn't just leave it there. For he said, "Now, brethren, we warn those that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded." The word means dispirited, downcast. No, brothers and sisters, you know, it's so easy for us. You know, if you've got a broken arm, it's something visible, isn't it? If you're battling in the mind, we can sit in our seats, we can smile and shake our hands, "How are you? Fine, thank you." And yet we're absolutely feeling wretched. We feel we're miserable, we're looking around the ecclesia, everybody seems to be able to talk to somebody else. We sit there, we feel alone, we feel nobody understands, nobody's got the problems like I've got them. And you feel so dispirited. You know, really, we should be going out to meet somebody else. You don't feel like sometimes like talking to people. You feel so downcast. And the Apostle Paul says, "Comfort those that are feeble-minded, dispirited." And of course there is a danger, brothers and sisters, in being dispirited, isn't there? Because we can go to the other extreme of wallowing in self-pity. And kind of saying, "God doesn't care anymore." God does care. You see, as we've already explained, every day of our lives before us are temptations and trials and tests. And He puts them there deliberately. Think about an oyster. What does an oyster do with the irritations of life? he covers it over with mother of pearl. And the more irritation the oyster gets, the better the pearl, and the more valuable the pearl. So my brothers and sisters, we are all pearls inside the oyster. The oyster, the world is our oyster. And we have the irritations. Are we covering over those irritations, realizing God knows best? We may not feel that he knows best sometimes, but he knows best. Are we covering it over? Tell that's the Lord's will. Shall we receive the Lord of good and evil, as Job said? Cover it over. Think positive. Look towards the King. Be on the Lord your side. Look for the joy that was set before you. Despise the cross. Despise the sake and despise the shame. He glossed it over. If he had thought and kept thinking about what he'd got to go through with the crucifixion, he'd see people being crucified. If he contemplated and kept going over and over and over that in his mind, he would have been in a terrible state. But for the joy that was set before him, he went, he knew he'd got to pass through, and he was only a pilgrim passing through. We're only passing through, brothers and sisters. We know we don't get an action replay on life. Today, you know, they touch the button, there's an action replay. We don't get an action replay. We're going through. We make of life what we only get out of life what we put in. If we put nothing in life, we're going to get nothing out. If we put nothing in ecclesial life, we're going to get nothing out at all. And it's up to us as individuals, potential brothers and sisters, potential kings and priests for the age to come. And so the Apostle Paul says, comfort the feeble-minded and support the weak. Those who are finding difficult to stand. Those who need the arm of comfort. There are many in ecclesial life, brothers and sisters, who are aged, who find it difficult to concentrate, who just want a word spoken to them. And often we can be so bustling about in our own little world, we miss the brother or sister who possibly hasn't had anybody to sit in the whole of the week. They can't get out of the seat to come and see who was. And so we pass them by. The world thinks like that. The world regards people who are aged as useless. They have nothing to offer. The terrible term which we have, young people, even brothers and sisters, children, term old people as crinklies. Terrible expression. It's used by brothers and sisters, young brothers and sisters, and the older brothers and sisters. Young brothers and sisters, the old brothers and sisters have a tremendous amount to offer. They have the experience. They have a wealth for their lives that have passed before them. And how dare we despise them? And as we contemplate then these words that are being presented before us by the Apostle Paul, it said, support the weak, be patient. You know, brothers and sisters, that is one thing that we do find difficult, isn't it? Is patience. And so as he continues down verse 15, he says, see that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Don't render evil for evil. We turn now to the first epistle of Peter and we're reminded of the one whom we have come to remember, because here is our example. You know, it's so easy to love those who love you. It's so easy to be nice to those who you can get on with. I remember an old brother saying to me, he said, there's certain in the ecclesia I love for their own sake. He says, and there's quite a number I love for the Lord's sake. He found them easy to get on with. But he knew that brother and sister who put his back up, who seemed to be a go to him, he knew that that brother and sister was in the meeting for his good. That was his challenge. That was his obstacle. That he might put into practice, as we need to put into practice, it's always the same term, the other cheek, go the extra mile, he's putting it into practice. That's the theory. This is the practical. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we just read, don't render evil for evil. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 1st of Peter, chapter 2. We read of him in verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, right behind him. And remember in the book of Revelation, those who are with the Lamb upon Mount Zion, they follow in his steps, Revelation 14. He who did no sin neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. There's our example, brothers and sisters. He overcame. He always looked for the best. He always covered over. He did speak out when there was need to speak out. But he's prepared to look at life and at people, at the potential which they had. He didn't despise those who were really trying. He despised those who play acted, who put on the Christadelphian face. Now, all right on a Sunday morning, but that's entirely different people during the week. Entirely different. Are we the same today, tomorrow, or just sit here in our veneer of Christadelphia? For here we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go back then to our chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we think of preparing ourselves for the breaking of bread, as we think of preparing ourselves, each one of us in our office, not messing and looking around what other people are doing, we have been given our potential, we have been given our capabilities and abilities. We can't all be doing one thing. We all have our several capabilities, our potential to use in the Master's service. And so he says now in verse 16, rejoice evermore. Now, brothers and sisters, this I find difficult. When the pressures, the irritations of life, I find it difficult, as that word means, to be calmly happy. This means accepting whatever is comes upon me, or whatever comes upon you, accepting it as the Lord's will. So he says, rejoice evermore. And he gives the overrider following it. Pray without ceasing. And prayer is the lifeline. Any soldier or any battalion on the battlefield, there is one thing that they must do, is constantly keep in contact with the headquarters. Once they lose contact with headquarters, they become dispirited, they can become scattered, they can be fall prisoners of war. Unless we, brothers and sisters, keep in contact. The Lord Jesus Christ reminds us, you know, when he spoke about the true vine, he said, without me, or severed from me, you can do nothing. You can't, brothers and sisters. I'm never going to overcome my flesh without the contact through the mediatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't either. It's impossible. You see, we can only just be an outline. We can never be the exact image. But we're called to such wonderful things. And God has provided all the means possible. Here it is. Rejoice evermore. Be thankful that we have a high priest and mediator. There are moments of difficulty and problems we can go to him. There's nothing that is too small to take to him. You know, he follows through, doesn't he? First of all, there is a rejoicing, happy that we have been called to such wonderful things. The world outside knows nothing of what we're called to. Pray without ceasing. Thankful that we have a high priest and mediator, we come to remember this morning. And he said, in everything give thanks. And we live in an unthankful society. It means everything. The good, the bad, the difficult, the pressures, the losses, the sorrows. It all is working out for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And that's the reason. Give thanks. You know, the hymn my grandmother used to love to sing was, count your many blessings. She said, count them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And I think we do need to count what we've got. We live in a world which concentrates so many ways through advertising and the advertising industry. One thing we have to learn is to, you know, make the people, this is the product, this is what you're going for. Best thing in the world. And we can so be taken along with it. that we can be constantly on thankful. We have so much to be thankful for in every situation, verses, because God knows best. In everything, give thanks. Notice what it says now, verses. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's purpose that we should give thanks. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 47, it says of Israel that the curse came upon them because they served not the Lord in joyfulness and of gladness of heart. Is that correct? I haven't finished the quotation, have I? That they served not the Lord in joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. It's God's will that we should give thanks, that we should in gratitude. And this is why we've come here, isn't it? In gratitude for what's been done for us. The world is going to be in a very sad state very soon. We have a glorious hope. God is for us, He is not against us. He hasn't appointed us unto wrath, but He's appointed us unto salvation. To be in that kingdom, He has provided us with an angel whose work is to run errands on our behalf every day of our life, and the angel's purpose is to bring us to that kingdom. And if we're not in that kingdom, we have no one else to blame but ourselves. And the Apostle Paul says, therefore, quench not the Spirit. Don't put out the fire of the Word of God. Don't neglect your readings. Don't just do the reading. That's a terrible expression, isn't it? Study, meditate upon what you've read. Don't despise prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast. And he says, therefore, abstain from all appearance of evil. Notice that. Notice what he says. Abstain. It means to hold oneself off. Restrain. Put in the reins. From all appearance. It may look alright. But how does the world see it? Do we cause the name of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be blasphemed for the way in which we act and react? For what we say and what we do, abstain, hold oneself, refrain from all appearance of evil. The word has the idea of that which is hurtful to one's character. And so the Apostle Paul brings before us now, as he continues in this wonderful chapter, and he goes on by way of exhortation, and the very God of peace sanctify you. That means to purify, to make you holy. Having explained to them about the signs of the times, having explained to them they must be sober, they must learn to be in control of their lives. The money is allowed to run out of control. Be in control. May the God of peace sanctify you, make you holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, your mind, your soul, your life, your character, and the body, the whole person, may be preserved from loss or injury. Why? That we may be preserved blameless, without fault, until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And surely that's our prayer this morning. We see the signs of the time. We see the dangers, brethren, sisters, of things in our lives, as individuals, as an ecclesia, that are hurtful to our characters. Let us therefore be as men and women, as servants, stewards of the house of God. For the 10 virgins waited, and at midnight the cry came, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. There were some who hadn't prepared, some who had no oil or reserve of oil in their lamps, and they were cast out into outer darkness. Are our lamps ready? and burn brightly. Let us contemplate now, brothers and sisters, as we take the bread and the wine, where we stand before God, that we are from this moment forward to brim our lamps with the oil of the Word, to make sure that our lives are in accordance with the principles set down before us in our Lord and Master, He who is in command of us, that we might follow Him as a soldier devoted to duty follows his commanding officer even unto death. Before us are wonderful things. How foolish we will be to let them go through our hands. Think about the oyster, think about the pearl, as today's irritations come upon us. And let us therefore wait patiently, for Jesus has said, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be." That work is to occupy until he comes.